If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 1. I've been preaching on the subject of revival for a number of months. Judges has a series of revivals that took place in the nation of Israel. It's named for the 13 men and one woman who governed the nation of Israel as judges after the death of Joshua. The book records seven times Israel turned away from God and went into apostasy. And seven times they became servants to unjust and unholy nations of men. Then there were seven deliverances, or we could say revivals, when they repented and prayed and called out to God for deliverance, and God raised up deliverers. These judges led in battle and delivered them from their enemy and then ruled over them and discerned their problems and troubles, much in the way that Moses had done. And these were leaders and types of Christ, like Moses and Joshua had been. They were an example. They interceded on behalf of the people. Moses interceded directly with God on behalf of the nation when God would have destroyed the nation of Israel. And that's what Christ did for us. He died in our place. He interceded for us. He stood in the gap between God's judgment and man. And he spoke for God. The prophets spoke God's word. They heard from God and spoke to the people like Moses and Joshua did. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is God. It's his word that he spoke. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide me as I speak. I want to help your people. I want us to be fed through the Word of God, and I have a responsibility in this to study and prepare and to bring your Word to the people. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to recall what I've studied and prepared, but I yield that to you and ask that you'll guide in the words that come out of my mouth. May they be acceptable in thy sight and be a help to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25 at the closing of the book, it is also found in Judges 17 and verse number 6, twice. It is repeated at the time of life in the nation of Israel. This covered a 305-year period of time of the judges. America just celebrated 242 years since 1776. And we have a similar situation. It says in verse 25 of Judges 21, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." It says that again in chapter 17 in verse number 6. The difficulty of a lack of leadership for God. You can have a president or a congressman or a senator and judges and rule like America does, but if these people don't have a mind of God and want the people to follow what God says, then they can do more damage than good in leading the people. Israel followed two great leaders, Moses and Joshua. It takes leaders for a nation to follow God. It takes wisdom. It takes a certain step of faith all the time with God to lead a nation of people. That's why it's important who we elect as president, who we elect as senator, who we elect as congressman. It's important for the appointments to the Supreme Court. It's important that our nation honors God And we know we need to turn the nation back to a way, not to antiquity, but to walking with God. For people to follow close to the Lord, they need leaders. They need an example. They need somebody to remind them. They need a motivator. And we all need that. That's part of what the church is all about, that we would have an example of God's Word lived out, that we would be reminded of right and wrong. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how great a Christian you are. I don't care how long you've been reading the Bible and how close you walk with God. You and I all need to be reminded from time to time. We've let our temper get away from us. We've said something we shouldn't have said. We've had thoughts we should not have had. And we need to confess that to God and His forgiveness. And we all need to be reminded of right and wrong. When we're growing up, we had parents who guided us in what was right and what was wrong. They supplied our needs. They fought the battles of life for their family, and they set the standard for their home of what was right and what was wrong. And this is what God used Moses and Joshua to do for the nation of Israel. The Bible says that the nation of Israel committed themselves at Joshua's word. When Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," the people committed themselves to follow Joshua and his word and follow God, and they did follow him as long as Joshua lived and as long as the leaders who lived after Joshua, who continued to remind them of what Moses and Joshua had said and done, Israel continued to walk with God. But after that generation died off, every man began to do what was right in his own eyes because they didn't have a central leader. And the nation of Israel lost something very dear. They lost the unity as a nation to make decisions for everybody of right and wrong. They began to deal with each tribe making its own choices and its own decisions and its own worship and all these things. And that came back to haunt them. And this book is an example of incomplete obedience and unbelief and the problems that can follow. All of a sudden, they faced a battle with the Canaanites after Joshua is gone. And they question, who will lead us? Who will go up? When Joshua was there, he just immediately called for the military and devised a plan of attack, but now they don't seem to know what to do. These are the same people that were wanting to make all their own decisions and choices, and now they're facing something they're not sure how to handle, and so they seek God. Now, that was a good thing that they sought the Lord. They asked God for help. And we see they started out in the right way, but began to go off course pretty quickly. D.L. Moody said, "The place for a ship is in the sea, but God help it if the sea gets in the ship." We live in the midst of what God's Word says in Galatians 1:4 is this present evil world in which we live. And God help the church if the world gets in the church and the world gets in the Christians' lives. We live in this world, but we're not to let the world live in us. And there's where the problem is today. When you look around at the average church today, you see an awful lot of the world in the church, guiding the church, rather than the church separating from the world. God help us. Joshua has died, and Israel appears to begin in the right way by seeking the Lord. Their enemies began to rattle their sword, the Canaanites, and they asked God, who will go up for them? Who will lead in the battle? And the Lord says that Judah will lead. Now it reveals there was no clear leader in the nation of Israel in that time. One of these tribes should have stepped forth. One of them should have said, God, we will go if you will have us to do so. God had to pick out Judah to lead. And no tribes volunteering. You see, many people want their own way, but then they don't know what to do when trouble comes. They want God to get them out of their trouble, And then as soon as God gets them out of their trouble, okay, God, I got it now. I don't need you anymore. I can make all my own choices and decisions until I run into another problem, and then I'll turn to the Lord. Why, after all this time, were they still fighting the same enemies over and over again? The reason is because they failed in disobedience to drive out these tribal groups of people in the beginning. God said, these 10 nations that live in this land, this is the land I gave to Abraham, and you are to inherit this land. So you're going to have to drive out these tribal groups that are your enemies in the midst, and you have to drive them out completely. But they failed to do that. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 19 in the book of Judges, if you would. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. The chariots of iron couldn't stop God. As a matter of fact, one nation came against Israel, and God sent them down by the river and sent a flood, and the chariots got all stuck in the mud, and they weren't any good. And they conquered them because of that. But they refused to drive out the Canaanites in the valley because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. They were giants who he had fought with Goliath, one of the sons of Anak. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Some of these tribal groups, Israel conquered them, and they made them hewers of wood and carriers of water. They made them servants unto themselves, and they charged them a tax to live there. And they were benefiting from them, so they didn't want to drive them out. They liked that payday. Verse 25 says that they went down to fight against a nation, and it was a place called Luz, which was Bethel, the house of Joseph. The two tribes, and when he showed them the entrance to the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man go and all his family. The man went in the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. They didn't seek the Lord about letting this man go, and this man took his family and went and built a whole city, and he would be their enemy until the day they died. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns. Verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim and neither Zebulun in verse number 30. And they continued to have this problem because of that. Neither did Manasseh drive out those, but made peace with them and put them into servitude. It was incomplete obedience. Listen, for them to make peace with these nations and dwell beside them, it was just a matter of time until this problem came about. It was like letting your children make pets of venomous snakes. You play with one long enough, friends, you're going to get bit. And you got to be careful. That's something to be afraid of. That's something to get away from. That's something not to play with. You can't bring wild beasts into your yard and let them live there. Sooner or later, they're going to get hungry. And if they get hungry enough, they're going to start looking at some fat boy meat that lives in the house there next door. Ephraim and Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali, they all failed to drive out the enemy completely. And I'll show you in a moment why God wanted them to drive them out. I ask you today, are you holding on to something from your past life of sin that you haven't gotten completely away from? Is there some habit? Maybe you got some video that you know it belongs in a trash can, but you got it hid out somewhere just in case you'd ever want to go back and look at it again. Maybe you go out of town on your job and you go into a bar to get a sandwich, and you sit around in that atmosphere and take a drink when you're out of town. Maybe you got a few joints of pot laid back somewhere just in case you get too nervous about something and and you think you might want to participate in something like, listen, that's a part of the old life of sin that we're supposed to break away from when God saves us. And we're to put those things out of our life. We're not to hold on to them and make friends with them and let them be something that pays us back. We're to be breaking the way with them and on a new path for God. Look at chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you in the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 11 through 16 talks about their failing to do what they should have done. It says in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They began to worship idols like their neighbors. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. In following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. There are reasons that God made prohibitions here. There are reasons that God wanted them to separate. There are reasons that he knew their weakness, that they would yield to the temptations and they would sin against God. One little kid kept falling out of the bed, and his mom and dad said, what in the world are you doing? You keep falling out of the bed. One day he came to his mom and dad and said, I have figured it out. I'm staying too close to the edge where you get in. Well, you know, too many people in the world today are Christians, but they're staying too close to the edge. They're rubbing shoulders with the sinful world in which we live, and they're being affected by it. We all are affected by the people we spend time with. And if we spend time with people that are sinful and wrong and immoral, it is going to have an effect on our lives. We have to break the way with past sins. Change where we spend our time. Just a little compromise in our life can result in getting back into sinful ways. We can reason with ourselves. Oh, it's not that bad to do this. It's not that wrong. I can handle it. You know, I can do this and it doesn't affect me. And you're lying to yourself. And God knows all about it. Pretty soon you'll face a battle with the Canaanites and the Hittites. And you won't know what to do. And you won't have any power with God in prayer. You'll be like the bird. The man shaving up in the second floor. He looked down and the bird built a nest in the tree, but he built a nest in the tree where the limb was close to the ground. And then it wasn't too long that there was eggs, and it wasn't too long that there were little birdies, you know, peep, 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 and opening their mouth, you know, to get a worm when the mama flew over, you know. And every morning the guy was shaving, he'd look out there on the nest to see what had changed, and he said, oh, no, those babies are too close to the ground. There's a cat in the neighborhood. And she's going to hear that cheep, cheep, cheep and think dinner, dinner, dinner. Fried chicken, you know. And wasn't too long, here came the cat. And the mother bird could fly. So she flew away safe. But the cat got the babies. You live too close to the edge of the world, my friend, and you know for sure that you're saved. You're going to escape when the Lord comes, but what about your children? You've raised them to live down there next to the world and to live like the world and be a part of the world, and you're going to lose some of them. They're going to be left behind when you go to be with the Lord. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, And the children of Israel served that king 8 years. If I could pronounce that one time was enough, I can't do it twice. You and I live in this world, we've got to be careful. The world's not living in us. Kids grow up friends with heathen people. Don't be surprised when they marry one of them. Sadly, in this world and day and time in which we live, they may come home with an expecting a child and hadn't been married yet. And they'll start serving the gods of the neighbors rather than the gods of the home where they grew up. Your grandchildren will be raised. And here's the favorite expression of the generation when I grew up with their children. Our kids are going to be raised with an open mind. They're not going to be forced to go to church like I was when I was a kid. One fellow said he was raised on drugs. His parents drug him to church and drug him out of bed to go to school and all of that, you know. I'm going to let my kids wait till they get old enough to choose for themselves. Oh, we don't believe in discipline of children. We want our kids to experience other things in the world. You might as well let them go swim with sharks in the ocean or play with copperheads if you're going to take that attitude to let them live in this wicked, evil world and make their own choices and decisions without a leader and without a guide and without somebody to intercede for them in prayer. God wanted Israel to separate from these ten. Now, turn now to the book of Leviticus, and I'll show you why. Back up to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18 and verse number 22. He said in verse 21, they were not to allow their seed to pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. The United Methodist denomination, the Episcopal denomination, the Catholic denomination have cut that verse out of their Bible and thrown it in the fire. And they've said it's okay for man that lies with man to be leaders in their churches and to be members of their churches and to teach your children that it's okay for them to do those things. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments. You shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. These nations of people were guilty of all these sins that God taught Israel to separate from. And he said, if you do not drive them out and you live beside them and you raise your children with them, then they're going to become a part of you and you're going to become a part of them. And their sin is going to affect you and how you walk with God. God wanted Israel to separate themselves from these things. One of the wisest men who's ever lived, the Bible says, was Solomon. He was given discernment as a king to rightly judge God's people in answer to prayer to be a righteous king and a righteous judge over the people of God. He was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, he reasons as a man without God in his life. The paths he chose to go down in life without thinking about God, there were five of them. He uses this expression that the end result of all these things was vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12 through 18, he begins, and I won't read all the scriptures for the time. He pursues wisdom. And by that, he means knowledge and education, how to know things, how to be smart, how to be educated. And he was that. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs. He knew about trees and nature and botany, the beasts of the field, fowls of the air, and the creeping things and fishes. He was a brilliant scientist of his day, and people would come to sit at his feet and just listen to him talk about all the knowledge that he had. And he said, but without God, it's empty and meaningless and useless. He pursued wisdom. Secondly, he pursued works. God used Solomon to build the temple of God. It took a number of years to get all the preparations together and to put it together. And you know, the Bible says when they brought everything together for the temple of God, that they put it together and there was not a hammer heard in the building of the temple of God. It all fit together just like it was supposed to. Can you buy something at the store and get it to fit together like it's supposed to today? Boy, they missed this, they forgot that, this is wrong here. Not so with Solomon. He pursued the work of God. But the Bible says he was building his own house for 13 years. 13 years with a mass of men, he built his own palace and home. And a pagan king destroyed it all. But before it was destroyed, on the temple of God, God wrote Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord hath departed. Instead of being the temple of God for God to dwell in by his presence, it became nothing more than a building. And when God left it, it was an empty building. This church is nothing but a building without you, the people of God. And the temple of God is you. You are who the Holy Spirit dwells in. You are the church of the living God. God, help us not to be Ichabod. Thirdly, he pursued women. He married Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says this way, ladies, forgive me now, this is what the Bible says. He loved many strange women. By that it means foreign, not weird, you know, and way out. He married women of the 10 nations that were supposed to be driven out from the land. He had 700 wives. The Bible says they were all princesses. That means their fathers were kings. It was political marriages, 700 wives. He would marry with these kings to keep peace in the land. And they had 300 concubines. One theologian said a concubine is a backup wife. I don't think that's what it's supposed to be. And these wives turned his heart away from the Lord. He built them places to worship their idols. And Solomon bowed his knee to idols as well. And God was angry with Solomon, and he said, the kingdom will fall, but because of my promise to you and to David, it will not happen in your lifetime. There was a united kingdom under David and Solomon, but as soon as Solomon's death, his son came to the throne, and Israel divided, and they were never reunited again as a nation. And by the way, America, they divided the north from the south. He pursued wealth. Fourthly, shiploads of silver and gold. He had 40,000 stalls for horses. Spices by the shiploads, a throne of ivory overlaid with gold, 2,000 targets of gold, 300 shields of gold with 3 pounds of gold in each one of them for decoration. Ships came and went that brought gold and silver and spices and animals from around the world. But what has a man gained if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Proverbs 22:1, Solomon also wrote, which says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Last of all, he chose the path of wine. Five W's. He lived as if there was no God. He partied. And then he had a lot to say in Proverbs about alcohol. In chapter 20, in verse number 1, he said, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is unwise." In chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, he wrote in verse number 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Father, the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait for as a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." That's the fermentation process. You're not to drink it when it's fermented, when its alcohol is increased to cause drunkenness. "At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake?" And the saddest part of this passage is that last phrase, "I will seek it yet again." Israel, like the drunkard, did not learn from their own mistakes. They continued to seek it yet again. Seven great apostasies, 13 judges God raised up to deliver them, 305-year period. I wonder if America is learning anything from our mistakes. And if we're seeing our need for a deliverer, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from our sins and the penalty of them. Let's stand together. I will lead in prayer that God will bless in the invitation. If you need someone to counsel with you or pray with you, if you're not sure you're saved, if you'll come, we'll take the Bible and help you today. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you this invitation and pray that you'll use it for your honor and glory. Speak to hearts. Help your people today, I pray. And Lord, if there's one who's lost, draw them unto thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.